So I'd like to preach to you tonight. It was a sermon that I'd preached Sunday at their church. It was a little bit different, sounded a little bit different, basically because Bob was translating for me. But I'm going to feel a little inadequate since he won't be here to correct my mistakes. But anyways, I find real comfort in the Word of God. I don't have the power to stand before you and talk and really change your hearts. But the Word of God does. So if I stick to the Word of God, I have confidence in being able to be in front of you today. Go on the doctrine that Pastor's been going on. I'm going to speak to you on the topic of sin tonight. I am a sinner. If you don't believe me, ask Lisa. She'll tell you. But praise the Lord for salvation. But as we talk on the topic of sin, what is sin? Sin is a transgression of the law of God, a serious shortcoming. The Greek word hamartia, meaning to miss the mark. Hermeneutology is the doctrine or the study of sin. Synonyms for sin is wickedness, transgression, iniquity, law breaking, and the fall. So what does God's Word say about sin? Well, 1 John 5:17 says that all unrighteousness is sin. And Galatians 5:19-21 talks about the works of the flesh. So where does sin start? Well, the book of Ezekiel tells us that Lucifer, the anointed cherub, was perfect in all his ways from the day he was created, till iniquity was found in him. We find out by the book of Isaiah in chapter 14 that this pride, this sin was pride. It was selfishness. He was thinking that he could sin above the Most High. Do you sin? John 1:8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Who all sins? Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. Why do we sin? Romans 5:12, I believe, shines light on this. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, we inherited that sin nature from Adam. What should we do with this sin? Good question. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess it, that means we're supposed to say what God says it is, what His Word says it is. We're not supposed to sugarcoat it. Our text tonight, it will be in Genesis chapter 3. I believe it's only fair that we start off where sin was introduced to mankind. And it works the same then, it works the same now. Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Now the serpent was a subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God hath made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of both of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. How does sin work? That's what we're going to talk about tonight. Sin is like a cancer. And a cancer eats at the body inside out. Sin acts the very same manner that it eats up the body and the spirit. As cancer is progressive by nature and has four different stages, I believe that this same thing could be said about sin, whereas we're going to use our text tonight to discuss six stages of sin. The title of tonight's message is The Stages of Sin. I propose to you tonight that we must be aware of the stages of sin. Sin sneaks. Sin satisfies. Sin spreads. Sin stains. Sin separates, and then sin scars. Father God, I thank you for this opportunity to be amongst your people. Lord, I pray that you open our eyes to the dangers of sin, that everything said and done in this time frame, dear Lord, will bring honor and glory to you. Lord, I pray that I may decrease so you may increase in me, Lord, and that the Spirit that dwells within me, dear Lord, your Holy Spirit will be the teacher of this sermon. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, stage one, let's look at sneaks. Genesis 3:1-5, we are going to camp out here just for a bit, because if we stop sin here, and as Barney Five said one time, nip it in the bud, we don't have to worry about these other things. So this is, we'll spend a little bit more time here than usual. The serpent does not reveal himself as a threat, but more as a voice of opportunity to Eve. The word here, in verse 1, is used to describe the serpent as being cunning, devious, or sneaky. We, over time, have coined the phrase, that person's a real snake in the grass. And we use this to describe somebody trying to get one over on us. This is what Satan is doing here, tempting Eve with the pleasure of eating the fruit from the tree of good and evil, without mentioning the problems there is to come. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is as a roaring lion seeking who he may devour." Pastor mentioned the other night about the kind of a spreading the herd, per se. A lion, when he hunts, he doesn't come in and just goes, "Arr!" That wasn't very loud, but that's all I got. But what he does is camouflages himself and sneaks up in the grass and gets as close as he possibly can to a herd, and then he, "Rawr!" And then they spread. And what's left is the sick, the weak, and the feeble that he desires upon, he eats. I often wonder, during that time, if the rest of the herd would have stayed back, could they offend the sick and the weak? We have to be aware, not let sin creep up on us. Sin creeps into our life, and it never shows its ugly head for the monster it truly is, until damage is already done. It presents itself tempting. We often use rational thinking and logic and talking ourselves into letting us sin. I will use some illustrations of a couple of things that plagues our life with sin. Adultery does not come in the loss of your wife, but as a simple glance, to a stare, to an unhealthy, ungodly relationship, until it's too late. But it starts off as just a harmless friendship, then lust takes hold. Drunkards don't break up their homes and lose their jobs their first drink. And I'm not condoning any of this, by the way. But over time, it can be traced back to that very first drink when they thought they were having an innocent, fun time with friends, turns into a loss of their family. A person with a gambling problem don't bet the whole farm and lose it over one roll of the dice. But most of the time, even the very first go-round, the worst thing they could do is win. And greed gets a hold of them. And they bet it all and lose it all. Like Jesus told us in Matthew 5 in the Beatitudes about murder and adultery, if you allow an evil thought in your mind or ungodly desire in your heart, it is just as you committed the sin already in the eyes of God. A single thought left alone can turn into a desire which can lead into an action. Sin starts when desire mates with will. Motive mixed with movement, intent intertwines with interaction. We must protect ourselves from such things which hopes to try to sneak up on us and destroy us from the inside out. I think of the story of the Trojan horse. There was the Greek and Trojan War. And what had happened was the Trojans were beating up on the Greeks pretty good, letting them have it. And the Greeks didn't have another choice. But they said, they came up with this scheme, this plan, which worked out to their benefit. They ran to the coastline, back to their ships. And they said, hey, we got to come up with something. You know, these Trojans got these big walls, fortresses. We're on their turf. We're not winning. So what are we going to do? So they start getting all the wood that they could possibly find on the coastline and from their boats, with that, with them still having the ability to sail out. So they built this big, elaborate, giant horse, this Trojan horse that they were going to send, give to the Trojans. It's kind of like a white flag kind of thing. So what they did was put a bunch of soldiers in the horse itself and pushed it up to the gate of the Trojans. And then the rest of the Greeks kind of left out like they were going to leave and, you know, like they were done. So the Trojans seeing this big, elaborate horse was like, oh, yeah, they're giving this because we're victors, we're champions, we're the winners, we're, you know. And they opened up their gates and they put down their defenses and they brought the horse into their gates. And what had happened is they were celebrating over this trophy they have won over the battle and got drunk and was partying and wore themselves out. They put their defenses down and went to sleep. And in the midst of the night, the Greeks that were in the boat, or in the Trojan horse, came out, opened the gates, let all their soldiers back in, and they took over the Trojans. We do that same thing with sin. When we put our defenses down and allow something that looks cute and cuddly to come into our life, and it's like petting a little dog, a little cute dog, and then all of a sudden you pull back a nub. You got to be careful what we allow into our lives. Because if we put our defenses down, that's when sin will attack. Adam and Eve saw that the fruit was good for food and not for falling out of fellowship with the Father. As we go on to stage number two, sin satisfies. If we didn't say there was any pleasure with sin, we would be lying. If there was no pleasure from sin, there would be no problem with staying away from sin. Sin appeals to our carnal nature. In verse 6, Eve didn't no longer see the fruit was forbidden for her to eat, but that it was fortune for her to enjoy. The Bible says that the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desired to make one wise. So what does she do? Well, the Bible says she took the fruit and ate thereof. You know, Grant, when he was about 5 years old or so, we were at Lisa's mom and dad, and my brother-in-law was there, Grant's uncle. And they were out there having a good time and out there at the water, and he was listening to some country music and was turning it up and stuff. And Grant was feeling uncomfortable. And his uncle was trying to get him to dance. I won't do that here because, again, you know, my gift is not able to be used here. But he was doing some movements that made Grant feel uncomfortable. And I remember my brother-in-law telling Grant, he said, come on, man, it feels good. Just let it, you know, just hang out. Just, you know, just let it go. And Grant says, just because something feels good to you, don't mean it's good for you. And I remember that because that was so true. And so often from the mouth of babes, the realness comes out. Hebrews 11, 24 and 25 says that sin pleases for a season. So if we got pleasure, didn't get no pleasure from sin, there would be no problem. But the problem is we get temptation from it, and we fall into sin. And then after the sin has left its mark on us, we have to be left to clean up the mess behind. This is a quote from an unknown author. Sin will take you further than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. It'll cost you more than you want to pay. Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness. He tempted him with things that satisfies, like food, fulfillment, fortune. Same things we're tempted with today. I love the fact that Jesus Christ, having what is referred to as the hypostatic union, which just simply means that he was 100% God, he was 100% man. He chose to deal with this problem as a man, to give us an example to follow. So what did Jesus do with these temptations? He used the Word of God. He used the Word of God to deal with these temptations. And this is what we're supposed to do. He used the Word of God to overcome them. This is our example to follow. Psalms 119:11 says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, so I might not sin against thee." D.L. Moody said, "The Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible." Now, Eve had the word concerning staying away from the tree of good and evil. Where God tells Adam in chapter 2, 16 through 17, "Thou shalt surely die." And one other way or another, did Adam communicate this with her or something? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But we know that there's proof that she knew this, because in chapter 3, verse 3, Eve says, "Even if you touch it, eat it or touch it, lest ye die." And that old snake, Satan, changes it altogether, saying, "Ye shall not surely die. Ye shall not." That sounds a long ways from where it started at, doesn't it? Know God's word. He said what he meant, and he meant what he said. And we have a copy available to us today. And don't let anybody tell you any difference. If saved, we have the Holy Spirit of God within us. Within us and our spiritual nature, and that's our spiritual nature, but we don't ever truly get rid of our fleshly nature until we're in the presence of the Almighty. We need to be aware that sin satisfies our flesh, not our spirit. We need to submit to the Spirit and not fall to the flesh. Stage three. The end of verse 6, we see here that Eve also gave, her husband with her also gave unto her husband, and he did eat. We see that sin spreads. Sin not dealt with can be contagious. The Bible teaches us that the woman was deceived, but that man sinned willfully. Could have Adam stopped Eve from eating the fruit? I don't know. What would have happened if Adam said, "Nah, I'll pass on that. You've made your bed, you lie in it. I'm not going to eat it"? It's not our place to say. The Bible doesn't tell us that. But it tells us that she ate and he ate. I do believe once Eve ate the fruit and he saw that there was no immediate repercussion, he said, "I'll do it too." He was talked into it. I don't believe it too much convincing. And we have to be reminded that this is the same way for us. See, sin can spread through people, even believers, if not handled. And we can tempt others around us that follow pursuits. It can destroy churches if their faith is in man and not in God. It can crush a new believer's walk with God if they see somebody that they really admire in the faith fall to sin. So we need to pray to stay away from sin. We need to pray for others to stay away from sin. It's contagious. We don't have no room for it. God hates sin. So we need to be aware of these things. So moving right along to the number four. Sin stains or scars. Sin always leaves a mark. Adam and Eve are now starting to see the impact here in verse 7. Verse 7 starts out saying, their eyes were both open, and what they saw now was how sin was leaving a mark in their lives. And like any embarrassing, hurtful scar or stain from our past, we try to cover it up. The end of verse 7, and they made themselves aprons. I don't care how hard you try. I don't care what you say or what you do. You can never do enough to cover your sins. There is no secrets that you can keep from Almighty God. You know, when I was a young whippersnapper, y'all still know what that is, kind of use that terminology. I was in my house, my grandma's house, and we were told, don't be running in the house. Do not run in the house. Well, you know, that's instruction. We have instruction here, too, that we're supposed to follow. Amen? So, like young boys often do, I didn't take heed to the warnings. And me and my cousin said, hey, we're going to play freeze tag. Well, you know, that's kind of a running game. So we were running through the house, and, you know, I made this, my cousin was a little bit older than I was and a whole lot faster. So I said, I'm going to run out of the house and run around and come back around and sneak in. Well, next thing I know, I see the big glass door, and I'm running as hard as I can and miss the handle altogether and go straight through the door, me and the glass and all. And to this day, I have a long scar on my left arm that left a mark. Now, obviously, there was nothing I could do to hide this at this point. The big bang, the glass all over the place, the glass on my arm. I was caught red-handed, and there was nothing I could do. Sin leaves a stain, a scar, or a mark that we cannot remove, but there is one who can. Isaiah 1:18 says, come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Thou your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be white as wool. That is so satisfying to me. It is the initial sin that breaks our fellowship with God, but it's the guilt of that sin that makes it hard for us to go back. Sin always leaves a scar behind, some deeper than others, some more seeable than others. Now, 1 John 1:9, I mentioned that earlier in the introduction, tells us if we confess our sins, He is faithful and He is faithful to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Psalms 103:12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. God forgives and forgets, but our foes, Satan, society, ourselves, they're the ones that causes the stumbling block. When we ask forgiveness from God, He does forgive us. Praise the Lord. But we've got to be sincere in our approach and say what, confess our sins for what they truly are and ask for His help. Stage number 5, sin separates. This is the main function for sin and Satan's desire. Altogether, it is not, but it's not our last point. But this is where Satan, this is what he hoped to get from sin, introducing sin to man. Sin separates us from the presence of God, which is the saddest place anybody could be. At the end of verse 8, we see, because of their sin, Adam and Eve hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Man separating themselves from God. They were hiding from Him. Verse 23 and 24 of chapter 3 says this, therefore the Lord sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man and placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. God had to separate man from himself at this point because of the sin. God created mankind for fellowship with him. The Bible goes from where God walked with them in the cool of the day in the Garden of Eden to now, because of sin, man is now removed from the garden and all its pleasures. Romans 6:23 says this, for the wages of sin is death. but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Greek word here for death is thanatos, which means to separate. Isaiah 5:2 says this, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." King David found satisfaction in looking at Bathsheba bathing from the roof of his house, which led later to adultery, which led later to murder, and leading to Psalms 51, David begging God as the psalm starts to have mercy on him. He goes on to use the phrases like, "wash me, purge me." David begs God to hide his face from his sin and create in him a clean heart, a renewed and right spirit within him. And then I believe that these next couple of words recorded here in the scriptures shows a man truly pleading with God to stay in his presence. Verse 11 and 12 of Psalms 51 says this, "Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit away from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." God is holy, separate from sin. We don't ever lose our relationship with God, but it does affect our fellowship with Him. If separated from God's fellowship, we have no leading of the Holy Spirit, and that's a bad place to be. As we finish on the last and final stage, here on stage 6, sin sacrifices. Verse 21 of chapter 3 in Genesis says this, "And to Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them." Most theologians believe that in this verse is where we see the first sacrifice being made to cover sin. I agree, something had to die for God to remove their skin to be able to cover Adam and Eve. It was God who did this for them. And over thousands of years later, God sent His only begotten Son to die on Calvary's cross to cover the sins of all mankind, past, present, and future. Christ was the perfect sacrifice. God's Word tells us that He knew no sin, but became sin for you and me. And while yet we were still sinners, Christ died for us. However, not all will benefit from this because they will choose not to believe. God produced a sacrifice for Adam and Eve, although they didn't deserve it. And like Adam and Eve, we don't deserve it. But God, in all His goodness and all His love for us, allowed Christ to come and die and take our place on Calvary's cross. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." As we conclude tonight's message, we have looked at 6 stages of sin. We see that sin sneaks, sin satisfies, sin spreads, sin stains or scars, sin separates, and then sin sacrifices. I'll leave you with this last thought. Sin is a sickness. God is the great physician, and our cure is Christ.